There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
To Genesis chapter 25 this afternoon. So here we go. Genesis chapter 25, verse 22. Rebecca asked the question, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Let us do the same. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I just pray right now that as we so long to see each other face to face, as we so long to be able to come together and worship, that even in a moment like this, we can allow ourselves to be distracted. We think of the things to come. We think of everything going around us right now. Well, we can have so many things weighing on our hearts and minds from just our day-to-day personal troubles. And Lord, as we look around us, we just see division and anger. Lord, as we see pain and hurt. Lord, as we look inside, we could say, if all is well, why is this going on? But Lord, we come to you with that. And so, Lord, as we come to you right now to open up your word, would you speak to us by your word through your Holy Spirit? In your son's name, amen. Now, as we went through Genesis chapter 24 last week, what we really saw was this amazing moment where predestination and free will, seemingly incompatible, are completed in Jesus Christ. We saw from how eternity past, God planned and knew he would die for your sin. Being illustrated through Abraham and Eliezer and Rebecca and Isaac, we see this unfolding illustration of God the Father, who has sent his Holy Spirit, the Helper, to bring back a bride, the church, those who trust him. And the question asked to you today that we asked last week is the same question that was asked Rebecca. Are you willing? Are you ready to find the love of your life? Because he is ready to pour out his deep love for you, proven by the cross of Calvary, as he paid the price to account your moral bankruptcy with his righteousness. And so it begs the question, are you willing? Now, as we move into Genesis chapter 25, as the chapter begins, we see that time has passed. Abraham actually ends up taking another wife after the passing of his wife. And then towards the middle of this chapter, middle beginning, is we see that Abraham himself, after a long time in this world, passes and is actually buried with Sarah, his wife. Genesis chapter 25, verse 8 says, then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaiah, the prophet later, that would write, essentially would be the epitome on his tombstone, as you were, a defining of Abraham's life. And he says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Being used as the spokesperson of God, that God speaking through Isaiah would declare Abraham to be his friend. Would that be the defining relationship in our life, that God would look at us and call us friend as he has? That he says, for those who have placed their faith in them, that you are his friend. Jesus was known to be the friend of sinners. And God, here in this moment, the passing of this great man, Abraham. Abraham, my friend. So with that, we come to Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 20, and it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now we saw there that Isaac, when there was a distress in his life, where did he go? He went to the Lord and he prayed for his wife. This should be just a shining example of anyone in our life, but particularly those who are closest when they're met with a difficulty. What is our first response? Do we seek the wisdom of the world, or do we hit our knees in prayer? The first thing we should do when we have a question about what to do in life, what to do with relationships, when we have struggles, or we just need guidance. So Isaac here is a good example to his wife. And then that in turn, when she is internalizing the struggle inside of her, she takes her husband's lead and goes to the Lord. And that is your station. That is who you can be. That good example of in every situation, we take it to the Lord. And this question that Rebekah is struggling with is we know medically and we know physically what's taking place, but it's a fair question for us just to ask all of ourselves in these moments. It's a fair question. What is going on inside of me? Why am I like this? And for anyone who feels that question burning inside of them, whatever that may be in your life, what is going on inside of me? What is happening? Take it to the Lord, as we see exampled by Isaac and Rebekah. And he is faithful to answer. Verse 23 says, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, Rebekah here, she's a living illustration of us, the church. We the church, we have these two natures in us. Paul himself in Romans chapter 7 was struggling with this, and he says, I find in a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer, he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 would say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 24 says, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. Again, how faithful God is to his word. We have seen over and over in Abraham and Isaac's, and even Rebekah's life here, the faithfulness of God to his word. And it says there are twins in her womb, that sacred place of mother's womb. He says there were twins, two nations, two peoples. She had a person, she had persons in her womb. Not a meaningless bunch of cells. She had people. A person was growing. Two were growing inside her. This is in complete contrast to the theology of evolution, that either born in ignorance or maliciousness assigns value to individuals based on external natures, like the amount of pigment a person has, and then classifies people as inferior or lower grade. This has led to a world of atrocities, all stemming from a belief that humans incorrectly are a meaningless bunch of random cells. This lie that a person is that meaningless bunch of cells is promoted and pushed by those who are pro-abortion. They ironically completely disregard science in lieu of self-righteous justification of murder for convenience. They say a meaningless bunch of cells, yet by day 21, a child's heart begins to beat. By day 32, a child can feel pain in the womb. By day 40, they're having dreams. And at 18 weeks, at just 4.5 months, they can hear. So much so that on the day of their birth, they will know their mother's voice. Now, this murderous scheme in America is largely being promoted and monetized for profit by abortion clinics, and specifically a company called Planned Parenthood, a company founded by a woman named Margaret Sanger. Now, Sanger was a known promoter of eugenics, a guest speaker at KKK meetings, and she saw war as a good means to weed out who she deemed as unfit people. She hated charity, as she believed it propped up those of little to no value. Sadly, abortion from 1974 to 2004 has killed 44 million people. That's more lives than all the world wars combined. And case in point, to just let this soak in. In the Black community, these precious children are being murdered at 5 times that of white women. I mean, talk about a targeted system, systematically profiled, and talk about a disproportionate disparity. All of this death stemming from the belief that there is such a thing as a subhuman and correlates a person's value with the pigment of their skin. This is error. This is wrong. And in fact, God's word says something completely and entirely different than that. It says that you were made in the image of the triune God, Jehovah, and that he formed your body. He spoke your consciousness and soul into existence, and he breathed in you a spirit of life. Psalm 139, 13 through 14 says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Verse 25, as we continue in Genesis 25, says, "And there first came out, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau," which means hairy red. Now, I don't know if this is a name that took on that meaning because of his characteristics, or actually it was just a way of naming somebody that they, "Well, what's he look like?" "Well, he's a hairy red guy. So Esau, hairy red guy." Afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. So we have here again, these two brothers named hairy red guy and a heel grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Isaac prayed. He prayed for his wife. And some 20 years later, he sees the answer to that prayer. God is faithful to his word, but he is also patient. He's so patient, he's willing to be thought slow. To those who look around at the world right now and cry out about the injustices around the world, and they ask, "Lord, where are you?" No, he is faithful. Take it to the Lord. As we look at our nation right now, we may be asking the question, what is going on inside? The Lord has a word for us. When we go to his word and know that he is faithful to his word. But he is also patient, so much so that he's willing to be misunderstood for the sake of that patience. Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 27 says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Now, something weird happens with this word. Some people, I think because of the opposites of what we see and just kind of their character and nature, is that you kind of get this idea that Esau is this hunting, gathering, bearded, hairy guy, and that there's mild Jacob. And something kind of incorrectly takes place in that, because the word mild here is actually the Hebrew word tam. It means blameless. It's actually the same word that God used to describe Job when Satan confronted him. Go back and listen to our teachings on that, as God calling Job this blameless man, not perfect and sinless. But Job was a mild man, a tam man, a blameless man. As God would describe Job, he's describing Jacob. It says, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, obviously, we see, again, this is something weird happening here. One loves the other. Do we hear this word love here? And that as we think that as Isaac loved Esau, that means he hated Jacob? And as Rebekah loved Jacob, she hated Esau? I think what we understand here is it doesn't mean that as we look at or sometimes maybe we do, maybe we put on our wrong thinking onto this, but these words here obviously mean something else. These parents are not hating the one because they love the other, but instead we start to understand that the word in context here of that they loved, it uses more of the meaning of favored or really accepted. And when we understand that about this love that Isaac and Rebekah are expressing to their son, it's not hatred for the other, as we think hatred, but as accepted. And so this gives clarity to a passage that we read in Romans 9, chapter 13, which really is quoting Malachi chapter 1, 2, and 3. And it says, as it's written in Malachi, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And many, many struggle with this. In fact, David Guzik brings up that some object, questioning the fairness of God, making such a choice before Jacob and Esau were even born. We read like that and say, well, how can he say that he hated this child before he was even born? But again, I want us to put it in the context as it says that Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. It didn't mean that the others hated the other children, but that there was a general of accepting them as who they were. And it says here, as you read that verse, that God loved, accepted Jacob to be the one, the favored one, to be the one who would carry on the Abrahamic covenant. God's promise of the Messiah would be upon him, Jacob. Now, David Guzik also brings up that our greatest error in considering the choices of God is to think God chooses for arbitrary reasons, as if his choices were random and senseless. God chooses according to his divine wisdom, love, and goodness. So I'm here to tell you that we may not understand God's choices. We could look around at the world around us, our own personal lives, at our nation right now. We may not understand God's choices, but they're not random or without purpose. Scripture makes it incredibly clear that all of God's ways are good and righteous. Again, David Guzik talking about this issue, he actually quotes from a book called Verse by Verse by Newell and Romans. And it speaks about a woman who once came and was discussing this issue with Charles Spurgeon. And the woman said to Spurgeon, I cannot understand why God should say that he hated Esau. To that, Spurgeon replies, it's not my difficulty, madam. My trouble is to understand how God could love Jacob. Again, when we understand who we are apart from Christ, when we understand our flesh and sin nature, and as we'll even see the actions of Jacob, the heel grabber, don't for a second think that God's choices were based on human performance. But again, not without purpose, not random, but according to his love, his wisdom, and his purposes, that Jacob was the accepted favored one to carry on the line and promise that God had made to Abraham. It says there now in verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew and Esau came in from the field. And he was weary, and Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. So I love this. He gets the nickname. So he's already red hairy guy, and now he wants red stew. So he's red hairy stew guy. That's his name. And it says there that Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Now, some can think that he's being dramatic here, that he's saying, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. That's not actually what he's saying in this language. He's actually being flippant. He's saying, look, I'm going to die someday. So who cares about this birthright? Well, what need do I have for this birthright? See, Jacob understood, as he probably was told by his mother from long ago, about how the older would serve the younger, that Jacob, wanting to be a part of God's plan, but took it upon himself by human fleshly actions to try and take that instead of trusting the Lord. And what we will see over and over, the ends do not justify the means. That is completely an unbiblical thought. But every time that we allow our flesh nature to get involved and try and work out the things of the Lord instead of trusting him to work in and through us, we always make a mess of things. And there's a bitterness that starts between these two brothers, even in a moment like this. Now, again, one of the great errors here is that Esau thought it was his to sell away. And Jacob thought it was his to take. But in fact, it was the Lord's to give. It says, then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He had no care or concern for his birthright. The truth is, we could ask ourselves, how could this guy trade a birthright, a spiritual heritage, a place of honor, for lentil stew and bread? But sadly, we do the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 16 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will seek the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. So we have a spiritual birthright of holiness in Christ. Again, we have been made new. And being made new in Christ has with it a spiritual inheritance for the future, but even now, to be ambassadors of God's holiness, to be a light to this world. And when we choose anything, personal pleasures, personal goals, when we choose any of those things over what Christ has for us, we're trading our birthright for a morsel of food. Again, by this many become fornicators, a profane person like Esau. That bitterness towards this spiritual inheritance, that's what was as if he was despising that. So sad that so many of us, again, we choose stew and bread over the amazing abundance of blessing that the Lord has for you as part of your inheritance in him. Now, chapter 26, we're going to kind of jump right over chapter 26, but just as a quick comment there. In chapter 26, we see that Isaac is told by God, hey, don't go down to Egypt. There's a famine in the land. Sound familiar? And God says, don't go to Egypt. There's a famine land, but don't go to Egypt. So what does Isaac do? He goes right up to the border. He goes right up to the border. And because of that, he has this interaction with a leader called Abimelech. And Isaac chooses, out of fear, to call his sister his wife. Sound familiar to anyone? And this is, just let this ring out, because, again, as we saw Abraham make the same mistake, it's to remind us that our sin is not self-isolated. that the world around us sees, your family sees. And though each one is responsible for his own choices, there is a rippling effect to the choices we make out of selfishness and in our flesh. But verse 27 continue, or chapter 27 starts, and it says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim." I love how the Lord doesn't mince words. He's not trying to soften it. Isaac is old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. "That he called Esau his older son and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death.'" Now, it's so funny. It's again, getting old is horrible, guys. Avery's always, she's been a little bit preoccupied with this concept of death. She saw a squirrel get hit, and since then we've been having discussions. And this idea of getting old, she's very concerned with the gray hairs and things getting old and dying. And I got to tell you, getting old, it's a bummer. It's a bummer. Your back hurts. You don't sleep as well. And sometimes it could lead you to like these cranky kind of fits. And so that's kind of what's happening here. It says, "I do not know the day of my death." So Isaac thinks he's dying, but the truth is, when you look at the timeline in many commentaries, is that Isaac's going to live for about another 40 years from this point. So he's not knocking on death's door. This isn't somebody, he just, in this moment of his oldness, he believes that he doesn't know when he may be dying. But it's going to be about another 40 years. But in that state of mind, it says, "Now therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now what's sad is that Isaac knows God's plan for Esau to serve Jacob, but he's hungry. I mean, you guys ever get that hangry feeling? You know, my daughter Elsie right now, man, you know, sometimes you're never quite sure. You're trying to read these babies' noises and faces. Man, that girl can get hangry in a moment. She's this sweet girl, doesn't really fuss. But man, there are moments when that hangriness sets in and that flesh just yells out. And so for any of us who kind of attest to that, we know that, you know, we don't have our bellies full, is that we can get a little bit on the irritable side. And so here he is. Isaac, he's feeling old. Maybe his back hurts. He can't really see that good. He's hungry. He thinks he's going to die. And in that place, he decides to think that he can outmaneuver and really outthink God. It's a moment where maybe he knows what God's word says, but he's saying, "Well, but if I was in control, I would do it differently." And he tries that. Verse 5 says, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." Now, we can read into these moments with Isaac and even here with Rebekah, and we can get sometimes on our spiritual high horse. How could they do that? But guys, just imagine for a moment, one of your worst days. I mean, one of your bad days. It's when you're angry, you're feeling selfish, you've got that hangry stuff going on, and you just keep kind of making these selfish mistakes after mistakes. Now, imagine on that day, God decided to write down all that you did on that day and put it in a book that becomes the world's bestseller for people to read hundreds and hundreds of years. So this is a bad day for Isaac and Rebekah. But before we're quick to judge, is again to remember us on our, and in our places, and just the reality of scripture. We're talking about real people with real lives who make real mistakes and have a very real faithful God. So, you know, Rebekah hears her husband's plan to sin and to go against God's word. And what she could have done, she could have gone to him and said, "You know, husband of mine, I know you're hungry. And I know Esau makes just this just choice barbecue. I mean, we're talking like fasties at the end of the highway barbecue. But we can't go against God." She could have done that. And the truth is, man, we need a good wife. And Rebekah is a good wife. And she's not perfect. No one is. I mean, for Isaac, this could have been like the Snickers commercial, right? You see those Snickers commercial where they have somebody who's acting kind of irate and crazy, and they give them a Snickers, and you know, all the hunger makes them. It's Isaac in that place, and you know, Rebecca, she's afraid. She loves her husband, and just as much as Isaac led before, is taking things to the Lord. Again, guys, understand that the tone and spiritual leadership that has been given to you. When Isaac, in a time of trouble, went to the Lord and prayed, it motivated his wife to do the same. Now here, Isaac is acting out of a place of selfishness and foolishness, and unfortunately leads his wife to act in the same. Instead of coming along and redirecting her husband back to the Word, is Rebecca chooses to try and help God by tricking her blind husband. The end does not justify the means. Now, guys, I will eventually get there. But as a consequence of Rebecca's choices on this day, she'll have one of the last moments she ever sees her son. As a result of her choice, this son whom she accepted and favored will not be with her when she departs from this world. So again, imagine what that would have been like for Jacob to come back and experience the sadness of knowing that he couldn't be so many during this time who have lost loved ones and weren't able to be with them. You can relate to this moment. And just a reminder that, again, our sinful choices, they're not self-isolated as the enemy would have us believe. They have ripple effects that affect everyone around us. The end does not justify the means. And you're not on a little island. And for all the negative that means, I also want you to know, you're not alone. You have a God who sees and is faithful to his word, and he's a patient God. He's willing to be misunderstood. But he desires all should come to him, that all should repent, all should turn and commit a life to him. And he'll wait for it. We already saw with Rebecca, he's not going to take a club and bash you over the head and pull you kicking and dragging. But he presents himself to you. And again, the question is asked, are you willing? Every day we're faced with these choices. Are we willing to submit to the truth of God's word? Are we going to take things into our own hands? When our means are of the flesh, it will always produce a fleshly response. Let's finish up here. It says, and Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will fill me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. Seem to be? He is. He says, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Again, let's just put some things in perspective here real quick, guys, is that Jacob is about 60 to 70 years old at this point. This isn't some, you know, junior hire. This isn't some young teen. This isn't some, you know, hormonal young buck. No, the guy's 60 to 70 years old at this point. And what he's saying is he's not really worried about the sin of deceiving. He's not saying, Mom, I can't do this. How could I sin against my dad? How could I deceive my dad? He's like, oh, what if I get caught? He's more worried about getting caught and the punishment than he is of actually committing the deed. Again, Christ desires for us all to repent, and true repentance isn't sorry that you got your hand caught in the cookie jar. It's not that kind of repentance. It's to say, you know, I'm sorry that I disobeyed in the first place. I'm not sorry I just got caught. I'm not sorry about just the consequences. I'm sorry that I would even think to disobey and really to hurt you in that way. Verse 13, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Now I get it. Parents want to take on the world and protect their children, even from their own bad choices and their childish mistakes. The truth is no one can take the consequences and punishment for another sin except the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, who did just that for us. It was by God's design that Jesus would take on and be that lamb who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin on the cross of Calvary. Parents cannot bear the sins of their children. And in fact, God just adamantly speaks against that. This idea that you can somehow punish either a parent for a child, or even the other way, that a child is responsible for the parent's deeds, is just completely unbiblical. Ezekiel chapter 18 speaks completely about this. But just as a bit of that, in Ezekiel 18, 2 through 3, it says, there is this saying, this proverb that the Israelites were saying. It says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb of Israel. No longer will you put on the sons the mistakes of their fathers. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, it says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall their children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. This whole concept of a younger generation bearing the consequences of the failures of a previous is completely unbiblical. As we wrap up this morning, it says, and he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. Today we began this lesson, the death of Abraham. A good end for the friend of God. Then we looked at Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, who became pregnant with twins. She bore those two peoples in her, knit together by a loving God who made them fearfully and wonderfully. They had intrinsic value. One was chosen and accepted as the one who would carry on this promise. And by God's foreknowledge, the other one was not. And their characters would bear witness as Esau would trade away his birthright, his spiritual birthright, for stew and bread. Rebekah being that picture of us, the church, the picture of the war of the two natures inside of us. And again, as we ended chapter 27, and we looked at Esau selling his birthright for food. Chapter 25. This is a warning. It's a warning to us who do the same thing when we choose anything in this world over our relationship with Jesus Christ. We were shown the fallacy of ever thinking that we as humans could ever know better than God. As if to say, well, if I was God, I would do what? So the war of two natures, battling inside of us, choose our born again birthright and bring them back to the beginning. Finish well as a friend of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 to 7 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham, that friend of God. You cannot take on the sins of another. Only the perfect, spotless Lamb of God was capable of bearing your sin on the cross. And he set your value, not as the lies of this world that would tell you as you are a meaningless bunch of cells, but he set your value with the life of his son, Jesus Christ. As God stepped out of his glory, down from his dimension of heaven, all to know you so that you could know him, to be his friend. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, would we not choose anything of this world? Anything this world has to offer us, it is beans and bread compared to the abundance, the fullness of your glory. You said that you are the bread of life and that you would give us food that we would never hunger. God, that you would give us a water that we would never thirst again. Lord, would we not trade our spiritual inheritance in that battle? Would we not choose the means of the flesh, but trust in the work of your Spirit? Father, we love you and praise you, and we thank you for all that you've done and all that you have planned. In your Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.